of the Lord. Slava Bogu. Меня зовут Скотт Рейни. Доброе утро. Я живу в Киеве. Я работаю миссионером. Мы очень рады быть с вами сегодня. Praise the Lord. Good morning. My name is Scott Rainey. I live in Kiev, Ukraine. I work as a missionary, and we are very glad to be with you this morning. I want to thank Pastor Ron and his staff for allowing us to come. What a blessing to be with you this weekend. We serve in the CIS, which stands for the Commonwealth of Independent States. It represents 12 countries that used to be a part of the Soviet Union and are now individual countries on their own. The Church of Nazarene is currently in 6 of those 12 countries. We serve in Moldova, Ukraine, Russia, Armenia, Kazakhstan, and then a 6th country that's called Creative Access Country Number 2, which is a country that we're not allowed to say as we record things and put them on the internet. It's a Muslim country where our leaders are serving in very difficult situations and against the wishes of the government and the people in many cases. And so, but we're serving there with courage and strength, and I'm encouraged by our people. I'll tell a story from there later on this morning. The Church of Nazarene has 5 districts in the CIS and 6 countries. With God's help, we are preparing to move into a 7th country, the country of Belarus, this next year in 2016. And I would ask that you would pray for us as we make those plans. I want to thank you for praying for the CIS over the last couple of years. Maybe you've never prayed for a name and a face, and from this day forward, I would ask that you do. But in Ukraine and Russia, as you know through the news, there are challenges that we're facing, and we are seeing God move through that and do wonderful things, and the church continues to grow in the midst of it, and we're thankful. I want to thank you for being very faithful to supporting the World Evangelism Fund through your faithful giving. Unbelievable what God is doing. 22% of your tithes and offerings going to others. Praise God. Thank you for being bold and courageous as a church in doing that and for the leadership that have led to do that. We praise God. Recently, I was reading a story about a man named Joshua Chamberlain. In this room today, there might be a handful of people who might recognize the name Joshua Chamberlain. But when I read the story, I did not remember his name. But as I read more of the story, I began to put it together, and you will as well. Joshua Chamberlain was a Union Army officer back in 1863. He was an Army officer that had 300 volunteer soldiers. He was in a no-name city in the north in the Union. The South, during that time in 1863, were winning battle after battle after battle, and they were coming north, and they reached all the way into the northern state of Pennsylvania, and they came with 4,000 troops to a small little town that at the time no one had ever heard of in the United States of America, but today most everybody in this room has heard of Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. Joshua Chamberlain was a Union Army officer with 300 volunteer troops in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. That day in July of 1863, the Confederate Army was coming against him with 4,000 troops, 300 versus 4,000. For some reason, those 4,000 troops would come against his 300 troops, and they would attack, and then they would withdraw. And they did it 4 times. No one knows why today that they did it that way. But they would attack and withdraw, attack and withdraw. And Joshua Chamberlain's army was reduced from 300 to 80. He had 80 troops versus about 4,000 troops that day. And in that moment, Joshua Chamberlain had a decision that he had to make. Am I going to give my all right now? Or am I going to do what others would do in this situation, which is to raise a white flag and become a prisoner of war to the South, maybe turn around with his 80 troops and run as fast as they could away from those 4,000 troops? But in that moment, Joshua Chamberlain did this. He turned to his 80 troops and he said, "I am not about to die with a bullet in my back." And he turned back around toward those 4,000 Confederate troops, and he raised his sword, and he yelled, "Charge." I have no idea how it happened, but according to history, 80 troops that day took 4,000 prisoners of war. It was insurmountable odds. And Joshua Chamberlain made a key decision where he said, I am going to give my all in this situation. Sometimes I think the church in America, around the world even, feels a little bit like those 80 troops of Joshua Chamberlain's army. We feel like the world is coming against us and trying to attack us and invade us. And we feel backed into a corner. And sometimes we find ourselves getting into a position of defensiveness, just trying to maintain, just trying to make sure we don't lose anybody, when God is calling us to step forward and say, charge. I want to remind you today that light always invades darkness. It's never the opposite direction. Darkness cannot come into a room that's full of light and make it dark. But light can go into a room that's full of darkness and make it light in that room. The church is called to carry the light of Jesus into dark places around the world. And we are called to go into those places with the light of Jesus and make a dark place turn light. The only way for darkness to invade this room is if the lights recede. They turn them off. Then darkness comes in. So the only way for darkness to really invade the church is for the church to withdraw. I want to read a passage this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 14. It's a passage that you probably have read many times in your quiet time of reading your Bible, but maybe you haven't slowed down and looked at this passage to see the courageous living that Jonathan did in this passage. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 through 15. It's about King Saul, the king of Israel, and his son Jonathan. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was a son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Seneh. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other to the south toward Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I'm with you, heart and soul. Jonathan said, come on then, we will cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about a half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today, and I would ask that you would add to the reading of your word through your Spirit speaking to the hearts of the people of New Life Community Church. Lord, would you create in individuals and in this church a courageous, risk-taking, dangerous group of people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you picture the the story of 1 Samuel 14. It's an amazing story. It really compares two different people. It compares King Saul and his son Jonathan. The first couple verses are about King Saul. King Saul, it says, was near Gibeah, in the outskirts of Gibeah, and it appears that he was under a shade tree, a pomegranate tree. He was surrounded by 600 men. These would not just have been any men. These would have been the strongest, bravest warriors of Israel's army. It was King Saul. He would have been surrounded by his team of strongest, most fierce army. He was surrounded by 600 of them. In my mind, I can picture King Saul that day, relaxed, not planning to do anything of significance, maybe with a handful of sunflower seeds, eating and spitting them out and just talking to the people around him. I can almost picture the lowest ranking army officer fanning King Saul under the shade tree. The Lord had given Canaan to the people of Israel. Go and take the land that I've prepared for you. King Saul could have been leading his army that day into battle to take the land that God had given to them. Instead, King Saul was relaxed. He was comfortable. He was surrounded by safe men that would protect him. He was planning no activity that day. Contrast that with his son Jonathan. What Jonathan did was absolutely crazy, insane. I would say, though, that if God is in it, if God is directing it, we would call it sanctified crazy. What Jonathan did, though, was probably the worst military strategy ever created. Here was his plan. He said to his young armor bearer, who would have been about 14 years old, a young man, he said to him, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost. There's about 20 men over there, and let's you and I fight those 20 men, those soldiers, to the death. Either all 20 of them die, or you and I die. And here will be our plan. This was his strategy. He said, we're going to reveal ourselves to them, show them where we're standing, jump around, make sure they see us. And if they say to us, come up to us, we'll take that as a sign that God has given them into our hands, and we'll go up that cliff and we'll fight them. Now, I have to tell you that if I would have been there that day, I would have done things a lot different. If I were there that day, and I said, me and my young armor bearer, and we're going to fight 20 men to the death, here would have been my plan. I would have said, let's wait until it gets to be night. And when it's really, really dark, let's sneak across this ravine, climb up that cliff, and while they're still sleeping, those 20 men are still sleeping, let's kill as many of them as we can. Maybe it'll be 10 against 2 if we can do that, but let's kill as many of them as we can while they're sleeping, so it'll be a little bit better chance of us surviving. Jonathan didn't say that. He said, let's reveal ourselves to them. He somehow jumps up and down, and they see him, and they say, come up to us. And here was Jonathan's plan. He said, if they say to us, come up to us, we'll take that as a sign that God has given them into our hands. I have to tell you, I would have had a different sign. If they say, if I revealed myself to them and 10 of the 20 fell off the cliff and died, that would have been my sign. If I could choose a sign, I would have chosen that sign that the Lord had given them into our hands. But they didn't. They said, if they say to us, come up to us, we'll take that as a sign that God has given them into our hands. My wife and I last November had the opportunity to go to Israel for the first time. I had always dreamed of going to Israel. I had asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior when I was 5 years old. So I'd read my Bible since a little kid. I remember studying in seminary and learning about the geography and the history of Israel, and I always wanted to go. But when I went, I was shocked by some things. One of the things that shocked me was the dry desert, arid. I knew it was a desert, but this was the desert of all deserts in my mind. We spent a lot of our time in southern Israel, and I want to tell you, there is nothing. It is rocks and dirt. There's no bushes, no trees, nothing. I drove on the way here. We drove through Arizona. That's a pretty good desert, Nevada. But there's bushes and trees and all those things. There's nothing in southern Israel. I don't know how they lived in that area. Interestingly enough, they would build their cities on the top of hills. They call them tells, like Tel Aviv is the hill of Aviv. They would build their city on a little hill, and they excavate, they do the archaeological digs on the tells now as they go down through the hill to determine the history of Israel. Well, they would build their cities on the hills. I didn't ask this question, and I'm very thankful I didn't, because it would have made me look dumb, but I'm going to reveal it to you. I thought to myself, I wonder why they build on the hills, because if there's any water, it's going to go to the lowest spot down in the valley. Why wouldn't they build a city in the valley? Well, the reason is because of military reasons. You want to have your city on the top of a hill so that you can see the enemy who's coming, and if they're attacking, you are fighting downhill rather than uphill. So here's Jonathan and his young armor bearer. They reveal themselves to the Philistines, 2 against 20, fighting to the death. They show themselves. They go, the Philistines say, come up to us. That's the sign. And they climb uphill into battle. That's the sign he chose. Now, I've not been a rock climber. I like my feet on the ground, water level. But I've seen these rock climbers who will climb on the face of mountains, and it's amazing what they do. They're so incredibly brave. Sometimes there's just a little rock hanging off of the mountain, and they swing over and they grab it with just their fingertips. You've seen this before on TV. Maybe there's some mountain climbers here. They grab onto that little rock with just their fingertips, and in the intensity of climbing, I've been told that after about an hour, sometimes they've been so intense with their forearms that their fingers are almost locked in place, and at the end of a climb, they have to kind of work it out. I don't know if you noticed, but in the passage, it says that Jonathan, his young armor bearer, climbed up using their hands and feet. This was not a slow decline into a valley and a slow incline to the place where they were going to fight. This was two cliffs, and they had to climb down using their hands and feet and climb up the other side and fight from the lower position going to the top. You can see the military strategy that was developed here. They would have had to climb into a battle, and I want you to know that those 20 Philistines probably were not sitting up there saying, you know, you guys have been climbing for about an hour. Why don't you take a rest, and then we'll fight you to the death here in a little bit when you're ready to go. No, they were literally, Jonathan and his young armor bearer would have been on their knees and had to start fighting from the knee position. What they did was courageous, risk-taking bravery for God. I want to ask a question this morning. When did we as the church start thinking that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died a painful death on a cross, bled to death for us so that we could be safe until the day we die? Somehow the church has begun to think that God wants us to be blessed and rich and healthy and comfortable until we die. And that's why Jesus came. The Savior of the world risked it all to the place of bravery and death for you and for me. And I want you to know that I don't believe that Jesus bled and died on a cross to keep us safe, but to make us dangerous. Jesus shed his blood to make a people who would live dangerously and brave for his kingdom's sake. Recently, I read one man's words to a group of college students who were graduating, 22-year-olds. And these are the words that this pastor gave this graduating class. I think they're very good for the church. He said to these 22-year-olds, quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Set God-sized goals. Pursue God-ordained passions. Go after a dream that's destined to fail without divine intervention. Keep asking questions. Keep making mistakes. Keep seeking God. Stop pointing out problems and be a part of the solution. Stop repeating the past and start creating a future. Stop playing it safe and start taking risks. Expand your horizons. Accumulate experiences. Enjoy the journey. Find every excuse you can to celebrate everything you can. Live like today is the first day and the last day of your life. Don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. Burn sinful bridges. Blaze new trails. Don't let fear dictate your decisions. Take a flying leap of faith. Quit holding out. Quit holding back. Go all in with God. Go all out with God. What good words for the church today. You see, we're really called to play offense, not defense, for God's kingdom. Scripture calls Satan a thief. He's a thief. He has stolen things that rightfully belong to God. The church is called to go into enemy territory and take back what rightfully belongs to God. Somehow, it feels like faithfulness. Sometimes I feel like faithfulness is not just protecting our home. Man, I want you to hear that. We get into this thought that we just need to protect our home. Faithfulness is not just protecting the home. It's storming the gates of the enemy city. Faithfulness is taking back enemy territory that belongs to God. I think we've reduced righteousness to the absence of wrongness. But goodness is not the absence of badness. Hear me. It's possible to do nothing wrong and still do nothing right. You remember Jesus telling the parable one day. He told about a man who owned a vineyard, a land, and he had three servants. And he said, I'm going to be gone for a year. And he gave his servants talents, which it appears to be money. And they were to invest those talents for that year and give back to the master when he returned. You remember the story. Two of them invested and used that money to come back when the master returned a year later. They gave double what they had received. But there was that third servant, and that third servant buried what he had. And when the master came back, he unburied it and simply gave it back to the master as he had received it. And the master called him a wicked servant. I want you to notice that that servant really didn't do anything wrong. He just didn't do anything right. He could have been like the prodigal son who took what had been given to him and spent it on wild living all year long. And when the master came back, he could have said, I don't have anything to give you. He didn't do anything wrong like that. He just didn't do anything right. He buried it and did nothing with what he had been given. We have two daughters, Becca who's 10 and Sarah who's 6. And I want you to know that I really think it's neat when they don't do anything wrong. But I love it when they do something right. It's possible to do nothing wrong, but still do nothing right. I told you that our church is serving in a creative access country. In that country, about 6 months ago, the government actually discovered that we were teaching children about Jesus, some of them Muslim children. And they came to our building, the Church of the Nazarenes building, and they shut it down. They said, you're not allowed to be doing what you're doing here, and they closed the building. Our leaders could have come to me and said, you know, Scott, we've tried really hard. And this is a difficult country, and we don't really have a fighting chance. And we've done our best to be a part of the Church of the Nazarene and what God's doing through the Church of the Nazarene around the world, but we're done. We're just going to make sure that our children and our grandchildren and their children for many generations know Jesus. That's all we can do in the country where we live. They could have done that. But instead, here's what they did. The pastor of that church, who's a lady, gathers together on Saturday now, 6 of her leaders, and she preaches the sermon that she would have preached in that church if it had been opened. And those 6 leaders, the next day on Sunday, open their apartments all across the city. And they invite the church, they invite their neighbors, and they preach the message that the pastor would have preached in the one location, and now we're in 6 locations in that city. Instead of backing up and getting in defensive mode and just making sure that they were safe and cared for, they said, no, we're going to live dangerously for God. We're stepping out. I didn't have to encourage it. They did it. This is the church living dangerously and courageously for God. We all really have moments, and in reality, in our life, we have multiple moments where it seems like God speaks to our heart, and tells us what we need to do. And in those moments, we have to decide. Are we going to give him everything? Are we going to jump in with both feet completely and surrender to him? Or are we going to hold something back? We don't have a lot of time when those questions come. We usually have about 20 seconds of insane courage we have to say yes to God. I imagine it took about 20 seconds of insane courage for Peter on that night in a boat with 11 other disciples when there was a storm going on for him to step out of the boat. Notice he didn't turn around and say to the 11 other disciples, "Guys, I'm about to do something scary, and I don't really want to do it alone. Would you come with me out of the boat?" He didn't say that. In a moment's time, he saw Jesus, and he said, his heart leaped, and he said, "Jesus, if that's you, call me out onto the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And in that moment of insane courage, Peter stepped out of a boat on a stormy night. And as far as I know, there's only been two people in the history of the world who've ever walked on the top of water. And it was Jesus and Peter. And sometimes we're tough on Peter because he turned and looked. We don't know how many steps he took, 10, 15 steps before he realized what he was doing. And he kind of got nervous and turned away from Jesus and lacked faith and went in the water. And we can preach a sermon about not looking away from Jesus. But I want you to remember that there were 11 disciples who witnessed a miracle that night. And there was one disciple who experienced a miracle. I imagine it took about 20 seconds of insane courage for David, who was a little boy at the time, to come into that battlefield where the Israelites, the men, were stacked on one side of a mountain and the Philistines were on the other. And there was this big, tall Philistine in the center cursing the name of the God of Israel. And in that moment, David's heart leaped. And even though all those men would not fight this giant, David, a young little boy, had 20 seconds of insane courage. And he thought to himself, I'm not about to let that ugly Philistine giant continue to talk bad about my God. And I don't care if not any of them aren't willing to fight. I'm going to fight him. I imagine it took about 20 seconds of insane courage for that old widow who came to the temple that day. Do you remember the story? And she gave her offering to the Lord. Jesus, it appears, was teaching his disciples that day. And in the middle of teaching, he stops. And he says, "Did you hear that?" See, when people would bring their offering to the temple in that day, they didn't write a check or put cash money into a nice container. They would bring their change. It was that kind of money. They would bring their change, and they would drop it into a clay pot. And so you can imagine what would happen if a wealthy person brought a big offering. They would dump it into the pot, ching, 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 and everybody around would go, "What? Wow! Did you hear that? That's incredible how much that person gave." And when a poor person would put it in, ching, ching, nobody would say anything. And Jesus was teaching his disciples, and he stops, and he said, "Did you hear that?" They didn't hear anything, but the ears of God heard it. And Jesus said, "Look at that lady over there. She gave more than anyone else here because she gave everything. Her last two coins she gave." It didn't happen to me when I was in Houston pastoring, but I can imagine what would have happened if an older widow, maybe 75 years old, would have come into my office and said, "Pastor Scott, I want to give everything to God through this local church that I have." I would have probably said, "Explain what you mean to me with that." And if she said, "Well, I'm gonna give all of my checking account, all of my savings account, I'm gonna sell my home, I'm gonna give all of my retirement savings, everything I have, I'm gonna give it to God through this local church so we can reach the world for Christ," I have to tell you, I probably would have argued with her. I would have said, "If you do that, what are you gonna eat tomorrow? Where are you going to live?" I want you to know, if you live courageously, risk-taking, like I'm talking about today, there's going to be good Christian people around you who are going to say, "Don't be so radical. Don't live like that. No one else is doing that. Where does it call you to live like that?" I'm glad nobody told Jonathan and his young armor bearer that day. to don't be risky like that. Wait for the 600 to come. Wait for your dad to say, go. No, they heard God and they went. I have a few questions for us this morning as I close. What difficult decision do you need to make today? You know, this widow who gave everything, I remember many times in my life in America that sometimes people would step up and say, we want to remove In God We Trust off of the dollar bill because that's pushing religion on us. And the Christians around the country would stand up and say, no, we're not going to let that happen. It's a part of our tradition, our history in America. In God we trust, and rightfully so. But some of those same Christians aren't living by that dollar bill, in those words on that dollar bill, and even giving their full tithe to God through the local church. When are we going to live with courage and say, I'm giving it. I'm going all the way in. I'm not going to be part in. I'm not going to sit back and do what's comfortable. I'm going to take a risk here. I'm going to do something that causes me to step out in faith, not fear. What difficult decision do you need to make today? Maybe there's someone here who's been holding back tithe, and it's time to say, I'm going to be a risk taker with my finances so I can have freedom. Maybe there's someone here who's walked through that foyer and you've seen all these different ministries you can be a part of, and it's time you want to say, yes, I'm going to do it. It's scary to me. I don't know if I'll succeed or fail, but I'm willing to risk it. I'm going to sign up and be a part of that. I want to tell you what, this Costa Rica thing, are you kidding me? You're going to put the gospel in a language that's never heard it before. You guys, 100 people should go on that trip. Would you miss that? To watch them see it and hear it for the first time in their own language? Let's be at the church. Let's take risks. Let's go get them. What tough conversation do you need to have today? Maybe you've been holding back a witness that you need to do. You need to say it. God's been putting them on your heart, your neighbor, your boss, a work associate, and it's time to speak for Jesus. You've been holding back, and now you're saying, I'm going to give it all. I'm going to have that conversation. What crazy risk do you need to take today? Maybe there's a young person, an old person, who would say, you know what? I've been holding back. I know God wants me to go into missions, to do this trip, to do that, and I'm going to give it all. I'm in 100%. Here's what I want to say in closing today. Stop playing it safe. Take a risk in the name of Jesus and watch God do miracles. Some of you have heard the name Oswald Chambers before. Some of his sermons have become a devotional guide called My Utmost for His Highest. Here's what Oswald Chambers says. He said, only one out of an entire crowd is daring enough to invest his or her faith in the character of God. Let me say it again. Only one out of an entire crowd is daring enough to risk his or her faith in the character of God. My question this morning is, which one? Which one of us is daring enough to take the character of God and say, yes, God, if you call me, I'll go. I want to be that one. Do you want to be that one? Let's be that one. Amen.
I'd like you to bow your heads and let's pray. Lord, our hearts are full of gratitude for the privilege of knowing you and serving you. And Lord, our hearts are also very mindful of this challenging word today. We thank you for Scott and Jenny and their family and the ministry they have, that they said yes to your call. And Lord, we know today that we have the opportunity to say yes, and it may be that you're calling us to go somewhere far away. It may be you're calling us to stay right where we are and make a difference where we are. But Lord, it's all going to be the same degree of surrender, same degree of sacrifice, same degree of saying, Lord, it's all you, it's none of me. I'm laying down my agenda, my fears, my reticence, and I'm going to say yes. And Lord, I just pray today that that would be our heart, that we would say a resounding yes, all of us, and we would do what you're calling us to do, laying down sin, laying down selfishness, laying down self-interest, laying down unforgiveness, laying down everything we need to lay down so that we can take up our cross and follow you, Jesus. Speak to us by your Spirit. Show us the way that we can respond and obey, and give us the courage to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we go today, our ministry team will be here and pray with you if you'd like to come and pray. But as you go, I really encourage you to check out a ministry. None of us can or should do everything, but all of us ought to do something. Amen? All right. God bless you. Go in peace.